How's that? That thumbs up. That's a good sign. Thank you. We're in Luke chapter 3 and 4 this morning. You know, it's Pentecost today, and the last two Sundays I've been here, I have been speaking on the Holy Spirit, and I trust it's by way of preparation. The whole issue of Holy Spirit, if Holy Spirit can be an issue, because he's a person, is really a difficult one for us who find ourselves in that sweet spot right in the middle. You know, we're doctrinally sound, and, you know, the evangelicalism is tribes, right? And if you imagine the spectrum, way out on one end are the heretics, and there's some heretics way out on the other end, and then we go in, you know, until we get to the middle. And of course, we're right in the middle, you know, us E-Free. We're, you know, the Alliance, they're pretty good. They're down the road, but they're a little bit over, you know, and then they down further down the road over there, there's the Pentecostals. Well, they used to be really crazy, but they're nice now, so they're over here, but we're right in the middle, in the sweet spot. And you know what I'm saying here? That's what we believe. Of course, the Alliance is saying that they're in the sweet spot, and they eat here. They're nice people, but they're a little bit off, but we're right in the right place, and the Pentecostals are saying this, and everybody's saying the same thing, and that's what tribalism is about. We're in this tribe because we're comfortable. We like it here. We like what we believe. We like what we think, and of course, everybody else, we wish that they thought the same way as us, and they would join our tribe, but that's not happening. And because we're in what we think is a sweet spot, it's where we want to stay. We're here because we're comfortable. And so when we start talking about Holy Spirit, you know, the question that's there, well, what is that going to mean for us? You know, what happens, as I said a few weeks ago, if all of a sudden Holy Spirit shows up in a revival move right here? What would that look like, and what would we expect? And so I want to talk about expectations today. What are your expectations? Because you, when you think about Holy Spirit, you think about those crazy charismatics who are not in our tribe, who are further out there, who are kind of off because of some of the things that they do, like falling on the floor and speaking in tongues and prophecy and, you know, what we consider to be kind of weird stuff, because it's not happening here and we're comfortable. We're in the sweet spot, right? But they think they're in the sweet spot too, by the way. So that's the question. Are we going to look at the other tribes and see what they're doing or not doing to decide where we want to be and what we should be doing? Or do we want to look at the scriptures? Now, we could be in the book of Acts this morning, and looking at what the Holy Spirit does in the book of Acts, often that raises more questions. You know, what happened at Pentecost? You know, what was that tongues all about? If I end up speaking in tongues, will that happen to me? And you know, what about that whole falling out in the Holy Spirit? Because, yeah, there are some questions about that, but Saul fell out in the Holy Spirit three times, you know that. And so maybe there's some basis for that in Scripture. And so there's just a lot of questions. So it's really going to come down to expectations. And part of the problem with your expectations may be this. I know what I consider the far-out crazy charismatics are doing, and I don't want anything to do with that. So no expectations of that. You know, I don't want to fall on the floor. I don't want somebody slapping me. And, you know, all those kinds of things that we think are a little bit weird. So I thought that what we should do is go to a place of safety this morning. If we want to see what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to minister in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, there's one person we can't argue with, right? And that's Jesus. I think Jesus is a pretty good model, right? You know, I think that's a safe place to go. So we're going to go to where Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it actually happened when he was baptized. And which is kind of, I think, important. Because when he came to be baptized by John, John said, wait a minute, you ought to be baptizing me. And Jesus said, well, he could have said, yeah, that probably is true. But what he said was, if I may paraphrase the King James Version, which says, suffer it to be so now, for thus it fulfilleth all righteousness. So Jesus said to John, we're doing the right thing here, and it's fulfilling something that's very right. And so we want to look at that and see what that means, because I believe that the way the Holy Spirit came on Jesus is our model to follow. So, you know, when he left, and we looked at that a couple of weeks ago in John chapter 14, might have been last week, was I here last week? I guess I was. John 14, Jesus basically saying that the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he said, you're going to do greater things than me. So we look at what Jesus did, and then Jesus says, well, you're going to do greater things. Well, okay, that's a model, isn't it? You know, what are our expectations? I kind of worry about that because I don't see a lot of those greater things. Sometimes I don't see any of those greater things. And so let us see the life and ministry of Jesus as our model. So in Luke chapter 3, I probably should have these on if I'm going to read that. Now when all the people were baptized, it's verse 21 by the way, Jesus was also baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Now, he was baptized. Everybody understand the meaning of baptism? You know, it's the going under the water is death, and coming out is resurrection. Is that me? Making those, you know, I'm kind of wondering, is it me? Sounds like a bat. It's this here. Kind of distracted. Not wonderful. Well, I'm going to do something I don't like. I'll take the other. Thank you. I hate these things. You see, I lost my place now. Okay, resurrection, coming up out of the waters, resurrection. Now, we know that Jesus did not have a sin problem, right? So he really didn't need to get baptized. But he did it, I believe, as an example for us. And as he came up out of the water and he was praying and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. So what happens after the resurrection of Jesus? The same thing. The Spirit comes and rests upon the church. And the church goes out in the power of the Holy Spirit, begins to minister. And at least in those early stages, they definitely were doing greater works. I don't recall Jesus preaching a sermon where 3,000 came forward at the altar call in one day and then 5,000 a little bit later on. So the church starts to grow dramatically under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Peter's walking up and down the street and people are laying, they're sick in the shadow that Peter casts, and people are being healed. All kinds of incredible, wonderful things. So that I see when Jesus did this, it was the model for us and the model of how the Spirit should be moving and acting in us as we are baptized in the Spirit. So Jesus' baptism is the model for Pentecost, I believe, and for resurrection first, and then he prays, and that's what they did. Remember, they prayed for 10 days, and it says right here that as Jesus was praying, while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended. And the church prayed for 10 days, and the Holy Spirit descended. And then after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it went out and ministered. But there was something else that happened with Jesus. I just got to mention this. He says, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." And so you need to remember this, that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it's the Father basically saying, not basically, totally, absolutely, utterly saying, "You are my beloved children, and with you I am well pleased." See, that it's a, if the word approval is right, and I don't think it's even adequate to express that the gift of the Holy Spirit, as Romans 8 says, is the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." And it's the Spirit witnessing in us that we are God's children. And as God's children, God would say to you, you are my beloved, and with you I am well pleased. Boy, that's a hard one, isn't it? You don't believe that, do you? But God is well pleased with every one of you here in this room. Right where you are, whatever's going on in your life, he loves you. You are his beloved. And so, again, Jesus is the model for all of this. So if our expectations of how Holy Spirit is going to work in our lives, we go to Jesus and we see the life of Jesus. And that's important. And that is where we see the understanding of how the Holy Spirit is supposed to work in us. And I think after all the years, I'll just be a little bit honest with you. Well, I'm always honest, but I'm telling stuff that I don't normally tell. But, I'm going to get in trouble, dear. In 1980, I had an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to tell you all the circumstances, but that's when I spoke in tongues, and still do. It's 40 years now, or whatever it is, since then. And that was after basically 11 years of living in the sweet spot of comfortable evangelicalism, kind of middle place. But I knew there was something more needed in my life, and I went to seminary and studied the scriptures and came to the conclusion that there was more, that the gifts of the Spirit hadn't ceased with the apostles, and that we needed the life and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so as a consequence of that, when I went into ministry, I really wanted to find out everything I could about the Holy Spirit, because I'd ministered for years on university campuses and shared the gospel with hundreds, if not thousands, of people. And when I came to the end, and that's what I said, of my ministry at university, I really felt a lack of power. I really felt that there was something missing in the ministry. I mean, we're really pleased to be able to share the gospel, the four spiritual laws, and occasionally someone would say yes, they wanted to accept, very occasionally, by the way. And I just felt that there had to be more. So when I went into the church as a pastor, I had this underlying principle: I need the work of the Holy Spirit. And so I began to seek everywhere I could an opportunity to see what was going on, where people perceived the Holy Spirit was working. Places like the airport church in Toronto and various conferences. I investigated that. And I investigated the Vineyard and went to conferences where the founder of the Vineyard started. What's John's last name? Wimber. And I just
I wasn't looking for experiences necessarily. What I was looking for was how this is supposed to happen, because I knew that we needed it. And so I had a lot of those weird experiences, you know, like being on the floor and you know, I want to leave the evaluation of that behind. But there were some things that I was looking for. And I think there were two things. One was transformation. You know what I mean? We are all growing, and we are we have brokenness that we start with, and we're called to be changed into the image of Christ. So I was looking for that in the lives of people that were involved in the charismatic movement. See why I don't like this? And I wanted to understand. And what I saw was, you know, occasionally what concerned me, people would get an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and it didn't seem to make a big difference in their character. And that always kind of bothered me. And then evangelism. I believe that the heart of the Holy Spirit is evangelism. So I figured that if the Spirit's going to get poured out, like in, anybody know the history of the Wesleyan revival? I mean, he just traveled all over England. He preached 5 times a day, 6 and 7 days a week, and thousands of people came to the Lord. And so that's what I was looking for, too, as kind of a seal. And over the years, I didn't see a lot of that. I just want to be really, really careful here, because I don't want to judge necessarily, you know, what happened. I believe that God was moving in the airport church in Toronto in, you know, in some very significant ways. I think there was a legitimate work of the Holy Spirit. I think there was some of the flesh, and I think there was some demonic stuff going on. I think that happens. When Wesley was preaching, he would say there was demonic stuff going on. He had to tell people to stop doing some stuff. And so, but one thing that really kind of concerned me, and I just have to leave it with the Lord, is that that church had almost zero impact on the city of Toronto in terms of people coming to Christ. Almost no impact. And I kind of, what's going on there? Well, I'll just have to leave that with the Lord. I don't completely understand. And so in all the years of seeking the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I've come around back to what I want to say to you today. I think the one place that we can go if we want to understand the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit and be safe is Jesus. Is Jesus. And so we see here that the Holy Spirit fell on him like a dove. You know, the image of the dove is gentleness, isn't it? And then we find out that he ends up in the wilderness. And the Greek word, they translate it in different translations, is led out into the wilderness. But it's actually better to say the Holy Spirit drove him out into the wilderness. And when he went there, he was tested. He was tested. And you know why he was tested? It's because that he had to be seen to be the Son of God in holiness and all of his behavior as a testimony to the devil himself and to the world. Did he pass the test? Did he pass the test? And there were 3 tests he passed. And they were the 3 things that Eve was tested on: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. If you go back to Genesis, and again, you see, I need my hands. So, one more hand would help. Let's see. What am I looking for here? Genesis 3:6. That's what I'm looking for. Forgive me. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was the fleshly thing. And when he shows the delight to the eyes, that's the lust of the eyes. And it was desirable to make one wise, and that's the pride of life. So those were the three things that drew her into taking the fruit. And those were the precise and exact three areas that Jesus was tested on in the wilderness. Now let's see if I can get back there. Nope, that's not the one. There we are. I hope you get that thing fixed. Just not enough hands. So the spirit who fell gently as a dove drove Jesus into the wilderness of testing and temptation. And this is why I think that character is an important issue in this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That what we need to look for is transformation and change in the lives of people who are touched by the Holy Spirit. Holiness. I'm not saying that perfection is something that instantly happens to us. But I want to see as evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in you, because the Holy Spirit was concerned about these things. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. 1 John 2:15 and 16. And they're warned by John. We are warned by John to beware of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. For they are of the world, and all that is in the world is not of the Father. So character is something that, to me, is very, very important. Sometimes it seems to me, and again, I just have these little arguments with the Lord about this, and I shouldn't, because he always does the right thing. But it's like with some people, when they get a gift, it's like giving a five-year-old a shotgun that's loaded. And they go out and play. And so, I don't know what God's doing, and I don't understand. But I think we want to see holiness in the lives of God's people. And I think that the world needs to see that, that there's something different about us, that we're not like the people in the world, that we don't have huge struggles with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of the flesh or whatever. Did I get that all wrong, dear? Probably. And it's important, I think, that you are changed by the work of the Holy Spirit. Very, very important. And that's what I want to see, because it was a characteristic of Jesus that he was holy, that he was godly, that he was like the Father, and that's what we need to see. So if Jesus faced the same tests as Eve, and he passed 100% with grace. And let's just run through that. Here we go. Luke chapter 4, verses 3 through 9. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." So there is the lust of the flesh, food. He's hungry, he hasn't eaten for 4 days, and the devil tempts him with food. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, eyes. In a moment of time, he said, "I will give you this domain and its glory if you'll fall down and worship me and serve me." And Jesus says, "You'll worship the Lord your God only." And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said, "If you are the Son of God," so it's an identity thing, it's pride, "I want you to prove that you're the Son of God. Throw yourself off the temple, because the scriptures say the angels will catch you. You won't be harmed." And Jesus says, "Don't test the Father. Don't test him. That's wrong." And so, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Verse 12. And when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. And so, it was at that point that he went out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district." Now, be assured that I'm not saying that if you experience an outpouring of the Spirit, and I believe that there are numerous outpourings of the Spirit. How do I know this? Because the Spirit fell at Pentecost, and then four chapters later in chapter 4, they were arrested and warned not to preach the gospel, and they came back, and they had a prayer meeting, and they prayed Psalm 2, and as they were praying, the place was shaken again, and they had another outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and they went out and preached with boldness the gospel. And if you go through the book of Acts, and I did this study way, way back when I was in seminary, because I was really trying to answer these questions about what does this baptism of the Holy Spirit mean and what's it going to look like. And we'll say, and Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and he went and did this. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit and he went and he did this. It's almost as though, and I think that's the case, is that the Spirit fell on someone for the purpose of a ministry at some point. It was like a gift that was given for that moment and for that need. And that's why we need to be careful about that. It's like if I were, you know, by some wonderful, glorious working of the Lord to raise someone from the dead, someone would say, well, anytime somebody's dead, just call Pastor Hay because he's got the gift of raising people from the dead. And I would say, no. No, I don't. God just did something in that moment. I just happened to be there and he used me. And it's the same thing, I think, with healing. I think probably the better way is to translate gift of healing as gifts of healing, which means, you know, when someone who supposedly has the gift of healing, that doesn't necessarily mean that everyone they pray for is going to be healed. I've never seen that happen. It's just that God works through them in some circumstances. Not everybody gets healed. Hey, here's a message for all of you. You're all going to die. So if someone comes in the hospital and says, I'm going to heal you, raise you from the dead, and you're going to live, well, I'm going to say to you, you're going to die. You know, that's just a guarantee. Everybody's going to die. You're going to have cancer or heart attack or a stroke or whatever it is. That's just the reality of being alive. So having a gift or gifts of healing doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to go and do this all the time. And so we need to understand that it's God who's working through us as he chooses, when he chooses. Jesus only, I think, correct me if I'm wrong, I only know of three people that he raised from the dead that's recorded in his ministry in the New Testament over a period of 3 years. Am I right? There's Lazarus, there's that 12-year-old girl, and then there's the son of the widow of Nain. They were he was already actually in the casket, and they were taking him out to bury him, and Jesus bumped into the casket and lifted up the lid, I guess, and raised him from the dead. So I think it's just, you know, if you understand that, I think that's the way the Spirit of God works. So that's a bit of a sidebar right there. I apologize. Here's the thing. What did Jesus do after he was in the power of the Holy Spirit? He began teaching in the synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And here's that famous moment. He read from the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." He closed the book, sat down, and said, "This scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing today." So why was he anointed with the Holy Spirit? If the model is the same, if Jesus is our example, if we are called to follow Jesus into the building of the kingdom, then why is the Holy Spirit given to us? Is he given for our entertainment? Is he given for to make us feel good? Is he given so that we can be laid out on the floor? Is he given so that we can speak in tongues and everybody will be impressed with? Is it given to us so that we can prophesy and everyone will say, oh, there's a prophet, there's a wonderful man of God? Is he given to us for us? No. He's given because on the heart of God is winning souls There are lost souls out there who need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so the Spirit is given to preach to these people who are lost. And so that's what I would expect. First thing I would expect is that our character would begin to grow and change as a result of the presence of the Holy Spirit and work in our lives. And secondly, and more important, I think, or at least equally important, that the heart of Holy Spirit is to preach the gospel, to set the captives free. There are people out there that are bound with demons. When was the last time you cast a demon out of somebody? When was the first time you cast a demon? Have you ever done that? Because there are people all over the city of Saskatoon who are bound with demons. And Jesus wants to set those people free. And occasionally, as a witness to Him being at work, He will heal the blind. He might pull someone out of a wheelchair, maybe a quadriplegic or a paraplegic. Who knows? Those things don't happen for our entertainment and to prove that God is real to us as a church. We should already know that. They are given as a witness to the power of God as we go out and proclaim the gospel. See, I think we don't see the greater works and the signs of the wonders because we're really not out there preaching the gospel. We're not available for the Holy Spirit to do the things that He wants to do and needs to do to win people. See, I was lost, desperately lost, in jail, out of my mind on drugs. And Jesus came into that jail cell and rescued me. I'm telling you, Jesus actually came into the jail cell and rescued me. And if He hadn't done that, I'd probably be dead or in an insane asylum or whatever. That's what I needed. And I got to tell you, there's lots of people like me out there. There's lots of people who need Jesus and they need the power and the work of the Holy Spirit to set them free. I was bound by drugs, a life of immorality. Broken, dead in my sins, and I needed a miracle. And there are thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of people out there who need a miracle. They need the Holy Spirit to go to work and do something to set them free. That's His heart. Expectations, transformation, evangelization. That's the things that I would expect to see in a move and a work of the Holy Spirit. That's what happened with Wesley. That's what happened with the Welsh Revival. That's what happened in the Hebrides in 1948. That's what happened with the Great Awakenings. There were two Great Awakenings that affected the United States and Europe, particularly Britain. It changed everything. After the Civil War, the United States was one of the most immoral places in the world. And then they had a great awakening and the country was dramatically changed. And we fed on those great awakenings. We were living in the after fires of that right through into World War II and into the 50s, and that's when it began to just totally drop off. And we find ourselves in a place in the world right now where we desperately need the Holy Spirit to move in power again. And guess what? You have Holy Spirit in you. You have Holy Spirit in you. And, you know, I don't care about tribes. I want to go where God is working. I want to know God. And if my tribe is dead, then I'm going to move on and go where God is at work. That's what I want. That's the passion and desire of my heart. And You know, my journey with the Holy Spirit, I've seen a lot of things happen. And like I said, I've come around to this place. If you really want to understand how the Holy Spirit works, you need to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't we called to be like Him? And so what we see in the life of Jesus, that the anointing of the Holy Spirit was the purpose of preaching the gospel. And of course, as He declared that He was going to go out and preach, immediately He got resistance from His hometown. The people who knew Him, He'd grown up there. His own family and friends who knew Him, they wanted to throw Him off a cliff. So I got to say to you, if you break out of your tribe and begin to move with the Holy Spirit, you can expect that there's going to be some resistance. It's not going to be comfortable. Not going to be fun. Because as Jesus went out, and that's the story of the Gospels, He met enemy after enemy after enemy. They resisted Him. They didn't like what He was doing. They didn't want Him to do what He was doing. But He had authority. They just marveled. This guy speaks with authority. He speaks with authority. That's the Holy Spirit that's at work. There was a power in His speaking. And then we find out in verses 31, He came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and He was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were amazed at His teaching, for His message was with authority. And then in the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone. What business do you have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." See, right there in the synagogue, there's a guy sitting there, and he has a demon. Jesus shows up, and boy, rocks the boat. The demon has been there probably for years, sitting in there worshiping, supposedly, with the people of the city. Nobody really knew what was going on. Jesus shows up, and the demon is stirred up and says, "Leave us alone. Leave us. We're comfortable here. We're in this tribe right here, right now. Everything's great. Don't rock the boat. Leave us alone. Get out of here." And Jesus immediately casts out that demon. The anointing of the Holy Spirit enabled him to preach. And the power of the Holy Spirit granted him authority in both speaking and over the demonic. And then we go on in verse 38 through 43, and he begins to heal the sick. He had authority over sickness, but the bottom line was this. Verse 43, and I'm going to end with this. I know I'm over time, but he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. And so he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. And what happens when the Holy Spirit is moving in you? That passion for the lost, that compassion for the lost will begin to stir in you. Why? Because that's the heart of God. That's the heart of the Spirit. I think sometimes what happens is that people have been in their tribe for a long time, and then there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and people who nothing's been happening in their lives, they get so excited about it, and they just want to keep it, and they don't want anything to change. Let's hold this here. Let's keep it. And I think that explains a lot of what I've seen. I think if we follow the Holy Spirit, let's just say we had a move of the Spirit this morning, and the way that I expect the Holy Spirit to work, I think that our call would be to run out the door and find people to share the gospel with. I must preach the kingdom. I must, I must, I must. That's the heart of God, and that's what I expect when I see the Spirit poured out. I apologize for going long this morning, but there it is. Let's pray. Lord God of heaven and earth, I believe that if you moved in the way that I've spoken this morning, it would be uncomfortable. It would move us. And that's what I pray for, Lord. I expect there would be resistance, but that's what I pray for. I ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, and I think of what happened in Acts chapter 4. I assume everyone here has tasted of the Holy Spirit because they're born again. The Spirit of God is in them, bearing witness with them that they're a child of God. But what happened in Acts 4? They needed to get down on their knees in a group and pray and say, Lord, we need a fresh outpouring. Not for our entertainment, not for our enjoyment, not for something selfish, Lord, but for the sake of the lost. And so I ask in Jesus' name, whether it be here or in Regina or Calgary or Toronto or wherever, that you would give us another awakening as a church and send us out with a heart that must preach your kingdom. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.